Acts 19:2, please. It happened, we'll start with one, it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Now, this one is one of the funniest ones. I just love this. He passed through the upper country, which I suppose was Scotland, and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, stop right there. We see again that the Holy Spirit, when you believed, Paul is just, this is a matter of fact. But we also know there that we see sometimes that quote-unquote second blessing. But still, the belief would have brought about, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And then you go on, and it's just too funny when it confronts our theologies. And they said to him, "No, we've not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Now remember, verse 1. What did he find? Disciples. He found disciples. And these people were baptized into John's baptism. Now what does that mean? It was, Paul tells us. Paul said, verse 4, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul has laid his hands on him," second blessing, "the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying." Boy, there's a lot here. First, they weren't just speaking in tongues. We see them prophesying also. Again, I am someone that does not believe that speaking in tongues has to accompany the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I don't think it's biblical. And here we have it could be that it's saying they were speaking in tongues and they were prophesying, or in the crowd there were those that were speaking in tongues and those that were prophesying. It could be everybody was doing everything, and that would have been all out of order, and hopefully Paul put them in their place. But back to the whole thing, he found disciples, and they had been baptized into repentance. I find it interesting, though, but that wasn't John's. Look how Paul put it. But he baptized a baptism of repentance, but he also told the people to believe in him who was coming after him, and that is Jesus. These people were disciples. I mean, they were evidently abiding in the Word. They were so excited. You know, Paul goes, "Hey, you ain't got the Holy..." Yeah, he's got the fellowship already with them. "What about the Holy Spirit? We didn't know there was such a thing. What is this deal?" And Paul's aghast question. "What? Into what baptism were you baptized? What is this? What's wrong with you?" And, "Well, John." And we are really into repenting. You know, they've repented. Well, we've got that far. And so Paul tells them about it. Fun. It's just fun to watch the quickness in which everything happens. "Well, you need to get baptized in Jesus." "Okay." Evangelistic campaign like that. But why were they disciples? By definition, they were people that were abiding in God's Word. And they quickly received Jesus because of that, having been discipled by John, quickly received Jesus. And then, after that, Paul lays hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. He came on them. And here we see again something that is of definite importance, but we do not see all the time. Again, some people go, "Well, you've got to have hands laid on you to receive the Holy Spirit." You do not see that all the time. Cornelius, at the time of their family, boom? Oh, Peter's going, "Wait, you know, you got it all backwards. Stop. Holy Spirit, back. Whoa." And it just, the Holy Spirit simply doesn't work out the way that we always think He's going to work out. And we've got, again, these boxes, and I love the book of Acts because it just smashes all of those boxes. Wrong order, it's just one thing after another. Anyway, any questions on that? Again, we're moving pretty quickly, but there's much to be looked at. Good. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Now, this is something that we've talked about a few times here this semester. And please hear me. Being in the will of God, I'm afraid we really have too. We've taught that, well, if you're in the will of God, everything is just fine. If you're in the will of God, you're really in the will of God, you're probably in some pretty nasty fights somewhere. Something is going on. And here we have, we'll start with verse 22 in chapter 20. And now behold, bound in spirit, this is Paul speaking, I'm on my way to Jerusalem. He's bound in spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions wait me, but I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course, the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now I know that all of you, among whom I went preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on your guard yourselves for all the flock among whom He's made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Again, we have the Holy Spirit solemnly testifying of something bad. And it is evidently in the will of God. This is what's happening. And we do see at least one scripture that says, I don't remember where it is right now, that Paul was the direction he was supposed to go. But everywhere, constantly, he would go. And some prophet, now, again, we talked about this, that the Holy Spirit will speak of things to come. This is not way, way off in the future. This may be a few days from now, this is a few weeks from now, but Paul, you're heading to Jerusalem, and here's what's going to happen. And again, it's we talked about this, I think, last time a little bit more extensively, just the Holy Spirit speaking of things that are, it's not, you know, what am I going to be doing 30 years from now? How long am I going to live? What's the day of my death? You know, no. You're living life. You're walking along, and the Holy Spirit is right there in front of you speaking these things. And here again, the Holy Spirit warns Paul, but it was not for the purpose of escape. I don't know what the purpose was, honestly. Perhaps encouragement. Perhaps you'd better be ready. We do not know. But he was being told over and over again. A lot of times the Holy Spirit, not a lot of times. If you're a prophet, God will tell you things about the future and give you words of knowledge, things that about people or situations that you don't have a real ability to know, other than suddenly you know. This is what's going on. And you're kind of sometimes taken aback. Most of the time, the vast majority of it is for the purpose of prayer. Sometimes the Lord will tell you something this is the smallest. I mean, this is probably way less than 1% of the time that He speaks to you. Maybe not like that, but it's still that you're supposed to say something about it. He gives you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom or something. Most of the time, has nothing. You're not supposed to go and act on it and go and say something. prophets often think they're supposed to. Oh my goodness, I was absolutely a loose cannon. Here come these gifts, and no one was there to look me in the face and say, "You need to shut up." It speaks volumes that in my 20s I was the most mature person around. That's bad. I mean, spiritually. No one was taking the time to disciple. No older people were around doing anything like that. No one did anything like that. It was unheard of. And sadly, it was unheard of. And I would say things that did not need to be said. Wasn't somebody else's business. You understand what I'm saying? And then there are the really rare times where God will just tell you. Why? Just wanted you to know. Now, this one I don't think was that. Paul was involved in this. But there are times where the Lord has spoken to me about things. Why did you tell me that? I wanted my prophets to know. You now know. Okay. And there's not a thing I was supposed to say and not a thing that I could do. I could have prayed all day long, and whatever he said was going to happen was going to happen, and it happened. That was it. There are times you're supposed to speak, and they will not listen. Period. And that often happens, honestly. You tell somebody the truth. Why did I do that? Because I told you to. There's times that I almost hesitate to say things sometimes in warning of people. Because honestly, then they're more guilty. The Bible says that biblically, they would not, I told them about their sin, now they're really guilty. Jesus talking. And he is speaking again, words of knowledge. But again, he was warned, but it was not for the purpose of escape. Interesting. Anyone have anything on this that they want to bring up? Alrighty. Acts 21, verse 11, and we have the same subject, except it's a prophet acting like a prophet. He took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, "This is what the Holy Spirit says, and this way the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." And again, prophet motivated by the Holy Spirit to act odd, but give out a word. Let's move on. I wasn't going to spend a lot of time with that one. Let's see. Identify. Let's look at Acts 28, please. Chapter 28, 25. When they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying." Now, what Isaiah said is not what the point is here. What is being said about it is, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet. Again, it is not that the Holy Spirit just suddenly is a new invention of God at the death and ascension of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit wrote the Bible, and this is just simply another verse to prove that. Anyway, let's move on into Romans chapter 5, where we talked about this the other day. I kind of messed myself up, but we're going to talk about it a little bit more. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Tribulations there is plural. The knowing, as we talked about the other day, is the word perceiving. And so it's not gnosko, is that the correct pronunciation? Epignosko. It is a different word altogether, which means perceiving. The tribulation brings about perseverance. One of the things, again, we talked about is there's nothing to persevere through if the times are all good. That was really, really hard to sit there through the bowl of Bluebell ice cream. It's not perseverance. Sometimes I can't hold it, but you know, I got out too much, but that doesn't happen often. Again, the word tribulation is interesting. It means to crush, to press, compress, and squeeze. And the perseverance bringing about proving character brings about hope. And hope does not disappoint. And again, we've talked about this. Hope is not the way we have defined hope. Not in today's English. The hope often is maybe. I hope so. Well, I hope this happens. But for God, hope his in his economy, it is absolute. It is future truth. You want to think of it this way? Faith is present truth. It's just, I'm saved. How do you know? I am. Period. I'm just saved. I know that. I have that faith. Okay? Hope is something that is in the future, but I know full well that it is done. Hope does not disappoint. But why does not hope disappoint? Because I know the love of God. I know the love of God. The love of God is what overcomes, and when you're I know this is really kind of off the subject, when you're counseling with people, you're dealing with things in your own life, and we've talked about it before. Number one motivator of mankind, fear. Number two, guilt. Those are the two number, the one and two, motivators of our behaviors. Our behaviors are pressed and pushed. We are driven by fear. There's just fear constantly. The more that I know of God's love, I think the more irritating in some ways that I am to a lot of people. And the reason for that is because I'm confident. And people, I mean, there's been times I thought, that sounded cocky, but I wasn't being cocky. There was a, boy, this was way back in the 60s, there was this Western on TV. And this old fellow's always talking about how fast he was with the gun. His sons were fast. He said, but I'm faster than both of them. And his line was, no brag, just fact. No brag, just fact. Now, let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. God loves me. I'm loved by my Father. I marvel at it. I still just, what, you know? But the more that I abide in His Word, in His commandments, the more that I know that He loves me. And the more that I live, the more that I know that He loves me. I am loved by Him. And when you have the love of God in you, you have confidence. You do. I'm not talking about arrogance or anything like that. You walk in it's a quiet confidence. In fact, it often is a very humble confidence, but it's an unmoving confidence, an unmoving humility. We talked about Moses before. Moses, I think I brought this up in the conference, certainly brought it up talking to somebody about Moses. And the look on their face was great when I said, you know, Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth. And they said, oh, that's right, he said that. And I said, who wrote it? Now, you could tell they were so staggered, they didn't know what in the world to do. I said, it was Moses. They couldn't say it. They couldn't bring themselves to say, he's the one that said that, because it doesn't fit with the... And then I told them about Jesus. And they tilted even further. They were speechless by that fact. I remember where it was. I don't remember who it was, but one of the men. And we were talking about something. We were standing there in that doorway. And I just said it. and then walked off. He couldn't. It was just like, what am I supposed to do with humility now? Humility is not what we've made it out to be. There is a confidence in the humility of Christ. There's a boldness in the humility of Christ. There is a boldness because of His love. The love of God. The love of God. How does it put it? It says the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, that last little part of that line, who was given to us. Over and over you will see that phrase, given, or the word rather, given or gift associated with the Holy Spirit. You will see it a lot. It's very important that you understand it is a gift. And this gift, we don't have a right to refuse it. When Keith was here, he brought up Charles Finney's book on revival. And I remembered I had a copy of it. I read it years ago when y'all weren't even thought of. And it is, I remember being just, my goodness, he pours a lot into it. And I went and, after Keith said that, I thought, I'm going to read that again. And I grabbed it, and I opened it up, and just was looking in the middle of it, you know, you're just scanning through it. And I got to, he brought up about the Holy Spirit. And he made an interesting statement. He said, you need the Holy Spirit. You must have the Holy Spirit. And in fact, God, your God, commands you to receive the Holy Spirit. You don't have a choice in this. I mean, he was really getting pushy. Sounds confident to me. And I didn't stop and read all of it, but I had to chuckle to myself. How often do we, more conservative people, out of fear of the idiocy that we see around us, I understand that, but then you go be biblical. If they want to be fools, that's their business. It's not your jurisdiction. I mean, you may get the opportunity to say you're acting like fools, but that's not what the point is. If they do that, what is your job? Receive the Holy Spirit. What is your job? Keep His commandments. Make disciples. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. It matters what you have been commanded to do. And I found it interesting that, you know, here is Finney, attorney, saved radically. My goodness, the story of his salvation was quite a story, the way that he came to that. Thoroughly an unbeliever. Very arrogant, extremely brilliant. And somebody handed him a Bible somehow. I don't remember how it happened. I'd have to look it up again. Anybody remember? Has anybody read it lately? Ms. Davis, do you remember it? He went out in the woods. He just left everything. Walked off and went out in the woods. He left his practice and just went out there and was gone for 2 or 3 days, just staring at the Bible. And I think it took, from what I understand. Boy, and then everybody else got took. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need it, and we're commanded. And I'm just telling you, you don't need to, absolutely you do not need to fear it. In fact, the Holy Spirit pouring out the love of God, I mean, the whole love of God poured through the Holy Spirit actually takes care of the fear, the fears that you have in your life. The Holy Spirit is one of the answers to this. Ms. Davis, do you have anything to bring up on any of this? Anybody have anything? That's some pretty heavy scriptures, but we talked about them, you know, the other day. And but anybody have anything on these? Sir?
Just kind of on the love of God and how it can look like arrogance. Just in John, you hear John referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved. Mm-hmm. And when you just casually look at it, it's like, man, that sounds arrogant. But it could either be the most arrogant statement or it could either be the most humble statement.
Yes, yes.
Just that I was a nobody, but some reason Christ loved me.
Yeah.
And he doesn't even say, you know, I, John, the disciple that Jesus loved, just he just loved me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I thought
it's true.
A while ago when I said, I know my Father loves me. I could feel the almost like, what do I do with that? There's nothing that in of arrogance about that. There's not, he didn't look down and go, you know, that is the most machismo, fast, good-looking guy I have ever, and I love him. You know what we look for, honestly, what we want, is often not somebody to love us. We want someone to like us. Now, do you hear the difference between? One of them is what? Yeah. Is what?
Unconditional.
Yeah, one of them is unconditional, the other is conditional. One of them is approval, the other is acceptance. I'm working to because I want someone to like me, and away we go with the manipulation and all the stuff. That's not the way it is with God. I just love you. Why? What are you, a three-year-old? This has got nothing to do with feelings. It's got nothing to do with how great thou art. You know, that song's not going to be sung about me. It's simply he does. That's all. He just loved and still does. Yeah, and you're right. It's very humbling. I remember the day, and I've brought this up before, I can't forget the feeling that overcame me when we had prayed that time. We were talking about this a little while back for that van, the white van that the ladies are still driving today, 13 years later. What a blessing. Boy, that thing's comfortable. Anyway, why do they not build cars like that? That you just melt into the seats and they hold you. And fold you close to the shelter me. She missed all of that. She's over there looking in the Bible. She missed every bit of that. Anyway, when the fellow that gave it to us looked me in the face and said, after we had prayed, and said, tell you what I'm going to do, I'm going to give you this van. I was so humbled by God and His gift. I was so humbled by this person just listening to God and doing that. You're not about to say no because you've been praying for it. And you know you'll get struck with lightning right then. And you're just so overwhelmed with, somebody just gave me a van because I asked my Father. And you're so humbled by, what is it? It's God's love. I'm expressing my love to you. And you're just humbled and shaken by it. It's true. It's a very humbling thing. Anyone else on this? All right. Let's move on. This is just interesting. Romans chapter 9. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with the Holy Spirit, but a little bit. Not necessarily in the ways that I'm wanting to talk about. But Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit. I bring that up because the Holy Spirit is not your conscience. Mankind, I believe, placed inside our psyche, according to Romans, that we have that conscience. There is an understanding of the law, what philosophers call natural law. You know it naturally. There are many things that those outside of the covenant of God know what is right and wrong. And we see Paul, my conscience agrees with the Holy Spirit on this. It's testifying. Now, I know it's in the Holy Spirit, but it's still, I find it interesting that to put those two together. So that's all. But the Holy Spirit obviously works in and through the conscience that mankind already has. The famous scripture of the Holy Spirit, Romans 14, please. Verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Now here's where this is where the big connection comes with these scriptures. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy resting in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now, did you see something interesting right there? Do you see what it says? Look what it says, that the serving Christ is what? What's the words? No, look what it says. He who serves Christ in this way, what is he to God? What is he to men? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that interesting? And what do men look for? We're always going after the outward appearance. You meet people, you judge on the outside, God judges in the heart. And we are always looking for approval. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. They are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is not good to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Now, there's a lot there, a lot of not what is part of our study, so we're not going to be going into all of that right now. But it is here we have the kingdom of God being defined by work of and rest in the Holy Spirit. Work of and rest in the Holy Spirit. And that is defined by not causing a brother to stumble. Okay? Not causing a brother to stumble. And that is, as Paul continues to define that and make sure that we catch it, this is the love of God. Walking according to love is if you are hurting a brother because of food. Now, we know it's not just food. It is your actions. What are you doing to someone? This is what he's talking about here. The subject is meat that has been offered to idols. We all know the story. The meat was cheap. It had been, you know, they're bringing in, here comes all these animals into these pagan temples. And they've got more than they can eat. They killed all these critters and it's cheap. We got to get rid of it. And so they sold it cheap. And the Christians went, great, cheap meat. And they grabbed hold of it. And Paul said, there's nothing wrong with this stuff. Idols are nothing but chunks of meat and metal. That's all. They're nothing. This is stupid. So eat the stuff. But what if you've got somebody that you know and they see you partaking in that? And they think it's wrong. They go, that's been offered to an idol. Well, you are not supposed to make them stumble with that. And he also brings up, where did he bring that up? Is not eating and drinking. Verse 21, it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. My father graduated from Southwest Baptist Seminary and got out and got a church, and he laughingly years later told me he was going to do his first sermon as a good Southern Baptist on total abstinence from alcohol. And he read the Bible, and it didn't say that. And he said, I never preached the sermon. I was getting ready to go and do it. But, But it's not, I mean, the alcohol, Bible warns us. This is dangerous stuff. This is a poison. This is something that's addicting. It lets us know. People back there drank wine. It was not grape juice. Next time somebody tells you that, ask them how they kept the grapes from fermenting. Just ask them. There was a way that they did it. They let it ferment a very, very little bit. And that very low alcohol content, very low. Kosher wine is what, when they're talking about it, kosher wine has very low alcohol content to preserve the grapes. And there are some places in this world, and certainly were back then, where you could not drink the water because the water was so bad. So what you drank was wine. That's the way that you, and it didn't get you drunk. It took, you know, man, you would have been not thirsty, you know, just trying to get drunk on this stuff. Now, it did have alcohol in it. Now, the Bible warns us about the dangers of this. But in Christ, it doesn't say that you thou shalt not. Nowhere does it say it. But it does say thou shalt better not. Thou shalt better be careful. And but beyond that, beyond whether it's an issue with you, is how it's going to affect someone else. Now that is a huge standard. Paul was of the, and he says this, look, somebody puts a slab of meat down in front of you and it's a good steak, keep your mouth shut. But if they go, yeah, I got it down at the pagan temple, stop eating. He said, don't eat it. Because, not that there's anything wrong with it. He said, not that there's anything wrong with it. But the wrong comes in a weaker brother seeing you doing that. Okay? Therein lies the problem. What's that? Agape love, according to this. Agape love is saying, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but is this going to cause someone to stumble? Now, in the middle of all of that, of course, Paul, and we won't get into this deeply, but Paul says, don't let what you think is okay be spoken of in as evil. How do you do that? Well, you don't necessarily receive it. In other words, folks, let's say that someone comes here and they are listening to the teaching going on here, and I bring up that the Bible says there is such a thing as speaking in tongues. And they get all upset at it, which has happened. I'm not going to change that teaching. The Bible is there. Do you understand what I'm saying? Coffee. I'm going to drink coffee. Period. If I've got it. I mean, I hope, anyway. And if you're offended by it, you know, maybe I'll go and hide, you know. Yeah, nothing. Luther, getting a drink up there.
Put a string with the tag so it looks like tea.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Which, you know, caffeine, no! I rarely feel the stuff, but, I mean, I've got to really drink a lot before I even know I've had any. But you can let this drive you crazy too. I mean, all sorts of people with their different things pushed again. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about stuff that's heavy duty. Remember, the eating of meat offered to idols, that was one, abstain from idolatry, abstain from these things, that was one of the major points that they gave the Gentiles. You've got to stop this. This is so offensive to your Jewish brothers and sisters. This is tearing the body of Christ apart. You guys are saying idols are okay. The Jews were going, if this is what Christianity is, it's wrong. Y'all are wrong. And the apostles said, the Jews are right there. You need to quit that. But if you do it, you do it. But the point, again, is the love of God, the Holy Spirit. I've had people complain about, of course, obviously, the music standard that we have. We've had IMI guys that didn't like that very much. And one of the composers that was brought up was Wagner, and which I do not allow on this campus. One of the things, though, is people will get so excited about music and these. Why can't I? You know, I mean, just because you think it's wrong, why can't I? Well, you're on the campus where I'm the big dude, and that's it, period. But what happens is we get this idea, and this often is pushed almost by the church and its music. I can't live without it. And really, mankind has lived how many thousands of years without MP3 players? Without, what are those things? Tablets. iPods. Did I pronounce that correctly? You don't notice, they've got to be evil. Facebook on my iPod, taking a selfie. there you go. Wagner was an anti-Semitic. He hated Jews, and his music speaks of that hatred, and his life speaks of that hatred. And as I've brought out before, Hitler and Goering both would go into trances listening to his music. Classical music, much of the famous parts of it you've heard. But you can live without it. We act like somehow we can't live without these different things. And, well, why should I be restricted just because they don't like it? The Bible tells you so. Yeah, Jesus loves that person. We can go overboard with this, and you can make yourself get really strange, and where you are being pulled by every wind of doctrine and everybody. Because think about it: if everybody decides they're going, you've got to it, wait on the word. I'm going to stand. This is where I'm going to be. So there are those certain things, but. There are people that have complained. This is a good example. People that we know that have complained, why doesn't Mrs. Davis wear pants? Why not? And these are believers, and they are being fussy. Because why we're doing things, this is works. And, of course, on the other side, if she wore pants, well, then we're going to have people that are going to be upset that, you know, somehow, I don't know, we're all going to die and go to hell because of it. Just because of Mrs. Davis. And you see how, because of different thoughts in the body of Christ, it's pulling. You don't live like that. I have to laugh along with that. The verse is there in 1 Peter, where they'll jump up and quote these, and it says, "Well, yeah, but it's it's not the wearing of dresses. So what do we have the ladies do? Start wearing pants? To the fundamentalists that are fired up about that kind. Now, our desire is different. This is where we've been led to go, and that's. But we don't sit there and look down. We're not sitting in judgment of other people if that's the way they dress. Here on this campus, that's the way we dress, and we've got standards. That's the way it is. But again, it's difficult. But the Holy Spirit, the whole thing about it is the Holy Spirit is the one pouring that love out, empowering us to love. I don't think we get that part of it too. You have been empowered to love like that. Empowered to not live for yourself. Because that's what Paul is talking about. Not living for self. And you're empowered by the Holy Spirit that the love of God can pour forth in and through you to others for you to live a life of service to others. Miss Davis, anything on this? Anybody on this that we talked about, the Holy Spirit? All right, let's move down to Romans 15. And again, this is just more, I find it exciting because, again, we have hope attached to the Holy Spirit. 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Abounding in hope is from the power of the Holy Spirit. Hope, again, not wishing, but confidence in the future. In God's economy, hope is fact, not wish. Move down three verses. 15:16. To be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now we've come to something very important. An important job of the Holy Spirit is doing what? Sanctifying us. Father, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Now wait. Okay, but who wrote the word? You're in good company if you're dealing with the Holy Spirit. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. It is the word that sanctifies us, but it is the power of the Holy Spirit. How to put this? The word is the measurement and the standard of the sanctification. But the word itself is not what does the sanctification. Now, wait a second. Didn't you just say that the word was for sanctification? What did Jesus say? Sanctify them. Come on. See, in, did you hear it? Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. It's the standard is there. The word is there. It has a power. The word of God is living, powerful. How can it be living? It's words on a piece of paper. It lives and breathes because the author lives in it. Could you imagine the Facebook? And you know, every once in a while, I jumped out. It scared people badly. In this case, the Holy Spirit is being the author. Literally, I mean, he does. He comes at you. He does. He spiritually, physically comes out and with his power from the Holy Spirit or from the Word. Look at this. Hold closer to that. Empowers you to keep it. Reminds you of it. What's going on when you meditate in Scripture? One of the most important things is that your soul begins to agree with the author of the Word. Who is the author? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, and are you guys out there? That your soul, your mind, that used to disagree, now begins to agree. And if you want to think about it, this is sanctification. Here you are, and you don't move. The Holy Spirit can push on you all day long, but you don't move. You're not being sanctified. Why? Because you disagree. You need to go this way. You're supposed to. I don't think so. I know. And so you don't move in your sanctification. But as you begin to receive God's Word and your belief system changes, then the Holy Spirit comes along and says, do this. Well, of course. I agree with that completely. And because of your agreement in your soul now, receive implanted the Word which is able to save your soul. Now you are in agreement, and the two now in agreement can walk together. Okay? And so the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, if you want to put it this way, the Word, I know it's living and powerful, but the Word is the standard. It is the truth from God. It is the living Logos, the Word. I understand that. But it inside you, it is now, what is the power to move you from just sitting somewhere and moving you forward in the sanctification process? That is the Holy Spirit that now comes along and pushes you and moves you in that direction of the sanctification and the filling up the life of His Son being formed in you. Anyway, anyone on this stuff? Anybody understand it? Good. Sir?
The first verse, Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. It just made me think differently about quenching the Spirit. Because we think about quenching the Spirit in this, oh, that's such an unrighteous thing or whatever. It's easy not to have a real concrete grip or just very spiritual idea, which when most people say spiritual idea, that means vague, yes, it means nothing. Do you want joy and peace and hope? Don't quench the Spirit.
Yeah.
And joy, peace, and hope, that's something that people want and we can grip with. That's quenching the Spirit isn't this vague. You want joy, peace, and hope. You want the Spirit.
You want the Spirit. This again is when we talk about the gospel, the good news, when we are evangelizing. These are things that, and what you're talking about there, David, is something that we need to keep in mind, folks. As we've said before, at 911, the people flocked to churches, and the churches didn't have answers. They were still giving them. Everybody showed up, and hey, times are terrible. Times are bad. We've just been attacked, and they go into church and they sit there for the 2 weeks and go, same old garbage. I'm gone. No, nothing's changed. They're still not saying a thing. There's no power here. There's no life here. There's no love here. There's nothing here. All they want us to do is come in and join their club. I'm out of here. Going back home. If you are of the ecclesia, you are an ambassador of Christ, you need to be giving them something. Rightness, peace, joy, they don't have it. And they are desperate to get it. And it's not through their drugs, and it's not through the booze, and it's not through all the other stuff that they think is going to do it. It's not. It is life in Christ, and that is miraculous. Tough, sorry, I know you want to look at it in a naturalistic mind frame, But that's where it is. You need Jesus Christ. You need a Savior. And use it. They need to be certainly repenting of their sin, but they also need to know that there's some hope on the other side of something that's worth getting. Well, okay, so I said I'm sorry for my sin. Where do I get now? Where do we go now? Well, righteousness, peace, and hope is not a bad thing. But they've got to be discipled to be moving in that direction.